How are we doing today? How are we doing? It's good to see you. Each week goes along and I'll see another face or two maybe that we haven't seen in a while, and it's good to be getting back to that. That's our life goal, to be seekers, to seek the Lord while he may be found. Amen? To seek the Lord while he may be found. And as each week goes on, I trust you're making the most of the opportunities. We spent time in Ephesians talking about that this summer leading up to this new season that we're in. And no matter what this week brought your way, today's a new day. Today's a new chance. It's a new opportunity to make the most of what God wants to do in our lives, in our hearts, in our homes, and in this church today. So I pray we're becoming diligent seekers of the Lord. Amen. Amen. Here's what we read from the book of Hebrews last week. It says that God is a rewarder of whom? Of those who diligently, earnestly, sincerely seek what? Seek Him. Doesn't say He's a rewarder of those who seek salvation or seek jobs or houses and lands. It doesn't say He's a rewarder of those who actually would even seek heaven or seek the betterment of mankind. All those are great things. But the scripture says God's a rewarder of those who seek Him. And any of these things, salvation, heaven, betterment of mankind, they're all certainly good things, but they're all byproducts, or can be, of seeking God. He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Everyone who seeks and keeps on seeking finds, Jesus said. So I trust that's not just what we're doing, but it's who we're becoming. Seekers. Not of all these other things, but of Him. Amen? Especially in these days, these tumultuous times, or evil days, the scripture actually says. These are the times that we're in, and that's why we need to make the most of it. And it's not just one and done. We seek Him and then we're done. It's to keep on seeking Him with diligence, with sincerity, with earnestness. That Psalm 105 we looked at says, seek His face evermore. So these scriptures talk about continually and ongoing seeking Him. Seek Him in the middle of pandemics, in the middle of political turmoil, in the middle of personal turmoil. Mike mentioned moving. That's one of the most tumultuous times that I've ever experienced, is moving, right? Trying to move. And here he is seeking God in this moment. Seek Him in the middle of Supreme Court drama. You know, we mentioned the court a couple of weeks ago, just Sunday before last. We were talking about Jesus saying how when we're angry at our brother, we're guilty before the Supreme Court, he said. Interesting that that's all that's in the news now. But there's one judge to whom we'll all answer, and he's not seated on a human court or on a human throne, but he's enthroned above all. Can you say amen? Amen. And the only way we can know Him, and the only way we can authentically know love, joy, and peace, isn't by seeking those things, but by seeking Him. So this morning we're going to read four verses from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 14. And in it we're going to read a parable in which Jesus tells us of our privilege and our posture. What's the privilege that we have, and what posture should we take in light of that privilege? And another parable we'll look at another day, hopefully in a couple of weeks, we'll come to understand our province, or our responsibility in light of our privilege and the posture that we're supposed to have. Maybe we can just pray as we look into the Word this morning. Father in heaven, once again, I pray you could do a miracle. I pray you could take distracted hearts and disparate thoughts and bring us into focus in this moment to hear from your Word, to hear you, indeed to hear your heart, that we may know you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you can be found. You say that we will seek you and find you when we've sought after you with our whole hearts. Father, give us whole hearts this morning to seek you and to find you in your Word and to know you more. Holy Spirit, lead us. Lead us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'm going to ask if someone might be able, one of the ushers, maybe help us by turning off that air conditioner. That'd be great. That'd be super if you wouldn't mind. I'm going to read from Luke 14, starting at verse 7. The parable of the guests, it's called. He began speaking a parable to the invited guests when he noticed how they had been picking out the places of honor at the table. And saying to them, when you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for someone more distinguished than you may have been invited by him, and he who invited you both will come and say to you, give your place to this man. And then in disgrace, you'll proceed to occupy the last place. But when you're invited, go and recline at the last place, so that when the one who has invited you comes, he may say to you, friend, move up higher. Then you'll have honor in the sight of all who are at the table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Our privilege and our posture, that's what we're looking at this morning. Jesus starts this parable of the guests, as it's affectionately called, and it's an interesting parable because in contrast to a lot of the parables where Jesus tells a story and allows the hearer to glean from it and take from it, in this one, he's telling a story, but he's also talking about a hypothetical in life and what you might experience, and he gives some advice, actually. In the form of advice, this parable comes, and Jesus says, when you are invited, meaning that it's a given, it's not a maybe, not if you're invited, but when you are invited. Have you been invited? Do you know that you've been invited to a wedding feast? You have been. And it's really important to respond to that invitation. But before he even begins to relate the parable, Luke says in verse 7 that Jesus noticed. Jesus notices things. You ever think about that? He notices what we're doing and what's going on in our lives. And Jesus particularly notices when we pick out the places of honor for ourselves. That's what he notices here. So in love, Jesus speaks to the heart issue and the behavior issue as if to say, don't you know that you've already been privileged? Don't you know that you've already been honored to have been invited to the feast, to have been welcomed to this celebration? You're already honored. You're already privileged. You don't need to find the best seat at the table. You already have a seat at the table, and you should feel thankful and privileged to have been invited. So when you are invited, I notice that some of you are seeking honor rather than seeking the kingdom or seeking your Father. But you need to know that you don't have to jockey for position. You're already blessed. You're already privileged. In verse 15 of this chapter, a bystander says, blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. Blessed. Blessed. This word for blessed is makarios. It means, it's translated fortunate in some instances. It's the same word Paul used in Acts 26 when he's standing before Agrippa and he says, I count myself fortunate to make this defense in front of you. It's the same word. And here in Luke 14, this bystander considers himself and everyone fortunate to be at the table, to be in the kingdom, privileged to take part in that. Is that you this morning? Are you privileged to take part in the kingdom of God? I hope we see it in that way because that's the way that it is. There's a blessedness just for being invited and partaking of Christ. There's quite a bit of talk about privilege these days, right? And I can understand it. And here in this parable and in this real world situation, we see this same concept of privilege being examined. And there's an eternal value in acknowledging the eternal privilege that each of us has today. But what do we do with this fortune? What do we do with this blessedness, this blessing that we've received to have been invited and to have a seat at the table? And what happens next is interesting. Jesus proceeds with what looks like some etiquette advice. He's like, hey, guys, You know, when you're going to a wedding feast, here's what you do. You don't want to embarrass yourself. Have you ever seen somebody sit at the wrong table? Or can you imagine, like, sitting at the wrong table, like, going up and sitting in the bride's seat or at the head table, and it's like, what in the world? Don't you know that that's reserved, and you're not supposed to take that place of honor for yourself? None of us would want to do that. That could be embarrassing. No fun at all. And I think Jesus is giving them more than etiquette advice for what to do at a wedding in the natural. He's looking at kingdom etiquette. What's the kingdom etiquette? How do we act differently in the kingdom than we would act if we weren't a part of the kingdom? And he reveals the kingdom etiquette in verse 8. He says, do not take the place of honor. Here's the kingdom etiquette. Do not take the place of honor. This goes way beyond dinner parties. This goes to our lives and the way that we interact in our relationships and the way that we do church and what church life and community life is supposed to look like. And so he uses this story, this parable, to make this point, or this kingdom principle. And here's the kingdom principle. Honor isn't taken. Honor is given. In the kingdom, honor is given or bestowed. It's not taken. Don't take the place of honor for yourself. And any time that we do, we're digressing and deferring to the sin and the flesh and the base nature instead of living life from kingdom identity. Because the kingdom identity says honor is given. It's not taken. We're affectionately called Christians, right? Christians, little Christs, little Christ. What do we see in the life of Christ if we're trying to walk in his steps? What did his life look like? This kingdom etiquette of not taking the place of honor. He was and is the one to whom all honor is due, right? By him all things consist, and everything was created in him, and he holds it all together. He's owed all of the honor. But how did he, worthy of all honor, how did he walk out this principle of not taking it as he's asking us not to do? And Paul had this to say on the matter. Christ Jesus, Philippians 2, Christ Jesus, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant. Though he was due the honor, he didn't grasp it for himself. Though he was due the honor, he didn't take the honor. Because in the kingdom, it's not taken, it's given, it's granted, it's bestowed. And he did two things. The first thing he did was that he emptied himself. He emptied himself, and so should we. The problem is that we're too full of ourselves. And we're so full up that we're afraid to empty it. Something of me might be lost in that. Guess what? Something of me might be lost in that if I empty myself. Not in my kingdom identity. None of that's going to be lost. All this fallenness that's in here that gets in the way and that makes me want to say, I'm going to take the place of honor. I'm just going to go take it. There's an open seat. I'm going to go grab that one. We're too full of ourselves. Christ emptied himself. Would we empty ourselves today? And the second thing he did, instead of taking the place of honor, he took the form of a servant. Instead of taking honor, he took servanthood. What do I take? What do you take as Christians, as little Christ, as followers, imitators of him? Do we take the honor for ourselves, or do we take the form of a servant? That's what Christ did. Emptied himself and said, I'm gonna take on this form. In our flesh and fallenness, we tend to think that we'll gratify ourselves if we take the place of honor. Meanwhile, Jesus says we'll embarrass ourselves. We'll embarrass ourselves if we take the place of honor. In the same way you would cringe at a wedding, I wonder, does God cringe? I don't know, but I can imagine, oh, no, don't. What are you doing? No, there he was. He sat in the, he took the place. Ah, oh, The same way we would cringe. I got to wonder. He's like, you're gonna embarrass yourself in front of all of heaven when we try and take the place of honor. Don't embarrass yourselves, Jesus says. Honor is not taken, honor is given. Psalm 75 says, for promotion comes neither from the east nor the west nor from the south, but God is judge. He puts down one and exalts another. Honor is given by God, not taken by us. God is the judge, not me. Psalm 27:14, wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. Wait for the Lord. You don't have to take that place. No. Wait for the Lord. Love is patient, right? And God is patient with me. And if we love the Lord, maybe we could be patient and wait. Lord, may we bear the fruit of patience and wait for you and not jump ahead to take for ourselves. And Jesus, who didn't try to grasp or take the honor, even though that it was due him, instead, he entrusted himself to the Father. 1 Peter 2:23, while being reviled, he didn't revile others in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. God is the one who can judge what seat I should have. God is the one. I can't judge, you can't judge. We think we can. We want to put people in these different places or ourselves, insert ourselves into positions. Jesus entrusted himself instead of inserting himself. He entrusted himself to a Father who judges righteously. He just kept being faithful, remained obedient. And for this reason, Philippians 2:9 says, God highly exalted him. God highly exalted him because he entrusted himself to the Father. Could we wait? Could we not jump ahead? Could we not seek the position from the privilege that we already have, having been invited to the table in the first place? Could we entrust ourselves to a Father who judges righteously? Could we walk in patience and wait for the Lord instead of embarrassing ourselves trying to take the place of honor? So what are we going to do about it? It's always helpful when you know how to respond. And Jesus told us what not to do in verse 8, but in verse 10, he tells us what to do. He says, don't take the place of honor in verse 8, but instead, here's what I want you to do. Go and recline in the last place. Don't take the place of honor, instead recline. That word, Greek word, anapipto, it means to lie down, to sit back. If you want to sit in the place of honor, if that has importance in your economy, Jesus says, get comfortable with the last place. Lie down. Sit back for a while. Where in the last place, the eschatos, the last in place or time? Jesus wants us to study eschatology. It's maybe not in the way that we expect and try to do all the time. He wants us to study it so much, he says, here's what I want you to get comfortable there in the last place. I want you to just lie down right there, not in the place of honor, but in the last place. Where's the last place you would want to be seen? Where's the last place you would want to be serving? Where's the last place? What's the last job on earth you wouldn't want to lower yourself to do? That's the last. Where's the place that nobody else wants to go? Maybe the place you don't want to go. That's the place you ought to sit back and recline in, Jesus says. Get comfortable with that. It's amazing how the American culture seeps into the church culture, and the way that we view Christ, unfortunately, the way we read the Bible. I just pray we could just divest ourselves of all that aspect that bleeds into the church life or colors the way that we read the scripture when we open it up. And I know God has grace, and it's almost impossible to do that, but I pray we can at least be going in that direction, because everything in the culture isn't about taking the last place. Everything is, here's what I deserve, here's the place that I ought to have, and tries to find a way to elevate self and actualize self and get to a point where self is exalted. I mean, it comes into the church. Pastor Greg, if you had a dollar for every person who came in saying, here's the position I should have, here's where I should be, or I should sit in this place, or I should serve in this way, here's what I did the last place, here's how I'm qualified, look at me, look at what I can do. If you had a dollar for every person who did that, you'd be a rich man, richer than you are today, I promise you that. I've seen it happen over time. Nice to meet you. I'm a pastor. I'm a this. I'm done. Here's how I've served before. Meanwhile, Jesus says, you're privileged just to be invited and welcomed into this. Go seat yourself in the last place. What if we gave Jesus advice, Pastor Greg, every time somebody said that? Go seat yourself in the last place. Get real comfortable over there. As we wear our credentials on our sleeves, Jesus, meanwhile, made himself of no reputation. He didn't come in saying, I'm a rabbi, I'm this, I'm that. He made himself of no reputation. One missionary told me that in India, their standard practice for people wishing to serve coming into church was to invite them to begin cleaning the church and cleaning the latrine, cleaning the facility. Very scriptural if you look at this. Where's the last place? Where's the last? Not seeking a place of honor. Where's the last place? Jesus took the last place, touching lepers, washing feet. What place do I try to take? That's what Jesus did, and here's what he says to us. Verse 11, he says, for everyone, can you say everyone? Everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. This is another kingdom principle. Everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. James 4 says, God resists the proud. Have you ever felt the Lord's resistance? I have too. God resists the proud. Lord, have mercy on me. I don't want to be resisted by you. If I don't want to be resisted by you, then I better not exalt myself. I better exalt the Lord. I better lift somebody else up instead of myself. And as this exaltation of the culture and of our sin and fallen nature can creep into the church, all of a sudden it changes the way we perceive things. We wonder, how was your worship experience this morning? Did you enjoy your time of worship? While Jesus invites us to a cross and to the last place, we wonder how much joy, how much we enjoyed, how pleasant it was for us. What was your experience like? You know what Jesus experienced? He experienced death on a cross. And I believe he had joy when he did it, and that's the beautiful kingdom irony. That for the joy set before him, he was able to endure this thing. And that joy awaits us if we're willing to take the last place or carry a cross, as opposed to look for the experience that I would want to have. I want to experience the presence of the living God. I want to experience it, but the primary concern isn't my pleasant experience. The primary concern is a God who's worthy, no matter how I feel, no matter what's going on in the world around me, no matter what I brought to this Sunday morning time of seeking. If we exalt ourselves, our God and Father will resist us, Jesus says. He who humbles himself, though, on the other hand, will be exalted, Jesus says. It's our privilege and our responsibility to humble ourselves. That's God's design, and it's his intention, and it's counterintuitive to my flesh. It's counterintuitive, it's countercultural to America in 2020. And we see it, though, displayed in the life of Christ. Never been one so humble as one who deserves such high exaltation and honor to have come down to the last place. He doesn't ask us to do something or go somewhere that he hasn't done or gone. He invites us and shows us the way, shows us the pathway. What humility. The Creator subjecting himself to the creation. He's our example of the divine design for our heart, our words, and our actions. Humble yourselves. God gives grace to the humble, James 4 says. Do I want God's resistance or do I want God's grace? If I exalt self, I'm going to be resisted. He gives grace if we humble ourselves. It's our privilege and responsibility to humble ourselves. It's God's privilege to exalt whomsoever he will. Honor is given by God, as is promotion or exaltation, and the pathway to these things is the road of humility. Just know this, that if you exalt yourself rather than empty yourself, then you make God's job to humble you himself. And he has the means at his disposal to do it. Names like Haman or Absalom or the Pharisees or John J. Beasley come to mind. He has the means to help us see. It's in love. It's in grace. I'd much rather receive God's grace than his resistance. Can you say amen? So here's what we need to do. We need to recognize the privilege that's ours just for having been invited to God's table. We've been positioned in his house. He's granted us a seat at the table. And that frees us up not to take the place of honor for ourselves, but instead to recline at the last place, to get comfortable in and with places and with serving that others wouldn't choose because Jesus himself chose, though he was God in the flesh, he didn't see the honor as something to be taken or grasped a hold of, but he emptied himself. And that's what we're going to do by your grace, Lord. We're going to empty ourselves. We're not going to be full of ourselves. We're going to instead empty ourselves as you did, Lord. Help us. So we want to recognize the privilege that's already ours, and in light of that privilege and that place of position, we're going to posture ourselves. How? With humility. With humility, as Christ did. Why? Because among other reasons, God gives grace to the humble. And if we want his grace, if we desire him and his grace, not his resistance, then we'll take responsibility for humbling ourselves so that God doesn't have to. Because everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and everyone who humbles himself will be exalted. Amen? Amen. And the next time we're together, hopefully in a couple of weeks, we're going to look at the province that is ours in light of our privilege and our posture, the responsibility that we have before God to go into the highways and byways that Mike mentioned in pursuit of our lost brothers. Next time, we're going to do that. We're together. Would you stand to your feet?